Good morning. Hope all is well with you this cold November morning. The Lord be with you. Would you please stand for prayer? I'm kidding. Don't stand. Sit. Do whatever you're doing. Lie down. It doesn't matter, does it? Isn't that great? Are you still in your pajamas? I hope so. I hope some of you are. I hope you have your coffee or whatever it is that wakes you up in the morning. Oh, God is with us. He's with us right now. So let's talk to him. Lord God, we are so thankful that you're with us today. You know, Father, sometimes we're tempted to say, God must think I'm really strong to give me this burden that I have to carry. But the truth is, you know our strengths and weaknesses, and you do not overload us beyond what we can endure. And at the same time, if we cannot carry our burden, you come to carry it with us and to be the strong partner in this relationship. You bear our burdens with us. Oh, Father, bear our burdens today. We hand them off to you. We're burdened for people that we love. We're burdened with the concern that a child, a grandchild, a friend, a neighbor, an uncle, an aunt, a parent might contract the COVID virus. And we ask for your divine protection around all those that we love, and for you to come and fight on our behalf and beat back this disease. Bless the scientists who are working on it. Be in the research labs, giving them wisdom and showing them what works and what does not. Be in the whole process to bring health to the world, Lord God. We're burdened by our nation and its awkward transition right now. There are people who need to be reassured that everything about the election was legitimate. Comfort their hearts, reassure them. We pray that those in leadership would have second thoughts about the way they're handling things right now, and that those who truly believe in you would pause, reflect, pray, search out godly counsel, and move forward in your will. Please, Lord, let's not have this division in our nation that exists now. We're burdened, some of us, about the economy. We're worried about what might happen to prices or what might happen if we don't get work soon. And we pray that you'll help us in these regards. Help us, Heavenly Father, by doing your wonderful work in the world. And rather than limit what we would ask you to do by our own imaginations, we pray, do as you will. Fulfill your pleasure. May your kingdom come and your will be done. Through Jesus Christ and for his glory and your honor. Amen. Wow. Well, we come to the end of our journey through the book of Hebrews this morning. This last week, I had extra grandpa duty with three of my grandchildren, and of course, it was fun. But each time we were heading out the door to go to school, I'd stand at the door and go through the checklist as they passed by. Do you have your homework with you? Do you have your thermos? Do you have your mask? And that's a new one this year. That's how I read these last few verses in the book of Hebrews, kind of like final touches to the whole document, but also as that checklist. Let's make sure we've got everything. And I'm sure that for the writer of Hebrews, he has to include this last part, because what he says here is as important to him as everything else he said up to this point. When we began our study of Hebrews, I pointed out that in the Gospels, Jesus reveals God. In the book of Hebrews, God reveals Jesus. In other words, the invisible God can be seen in the life of Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. In Hebrews, the now invisible Jesus is made visible to us, God revealing him in his glory through the writer of Hebrews. As Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So we come to know Jesus better through the book of Hebrews, and this part of it, to consider Jesus, to look to Jesus, to see Jesus, has been always inspiring and pushing us forward in this quest. The writer began the whole message with, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And we have learned many of the ways that God has spoken to us in the past, and how through them he now speaks to us in Jesus. And we've also learned that he is still speaking to us today through Jesus. All right, so let's go to his first item on this checklist in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'm going to try not to weaken these verses through disclaimers and qualifications. I want us to hear these verses and what we need to hear from them. But we hear them differently from the original audience to whom this message was addressed. They lived in a culture that was defined by a stratified hierarchy. What the heck does that mean? Well, stratified means that there was no movement in the hierarchy. It was engraved in stone. You see, people were born into a class, and they remained in that class through their whole lifetime. In fact, they were born into the class of their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, and their children would be born into the same class. There was no upward mobility that we know today. So they had to submit to the higher classes. And generally, they had to submit to the higher classes for their own good. There were many patrons in the Roman society who took care of poorer people, and the poorer people honored their patrons by praising them to others, saying, what a wonderful person so-and-so is. In an honor-shame culture, it's really important to have other people singing your praises. And so this was how the people who received help paid back their patrons for the help that they gave them. It's like we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, and this sounds, well, it sounds humorous to me, but for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. That's the the hierarchy of classes. The high official, who you have to look up to, is watched over by someone else, and then others are watching over them, who are even higher up. Now, today, the threat of spiritual abuse is too great to just take a blanket statement like, obey your leaders. To be honest with you, I don't like to think of myself as your leader. In fact, when people look at me that way, I am that ancient bumper sticker, don't follow me, I'm lost. Many times, I have been corrected by people much smarter than I. I have been corrected by someone who is a better person than I am, a better Christian than I am. Sometimes I haven't taken the criticism very well, but later on, as I thought about it, it finally hit its mark. So today I'm much better about being willing to listen to others and learn from them. So I don't feel like I'm ahead of you so much as I'm traveling with you. And if I make a suggestion, well, let's try going this way and see where that takes us. I don't feel that you're under any obligation to go with me or to follow me. But I welcome you and invite you to come with me if you want. And what we discover, we really discover together. Because if I share an insight, many times I receive a response to that, an additional insight that someone's taken from it. And I'm telling you, those additional insights are sometimes, oftentimes way beyond my initial seed that I planted. Maybe a shout out right now to Carolyn Fromm for what she hears in things that I say. She hears far more than what I've said, and I learn from her when she gives me feedback. I learn from all of you from your feedback. Let's take a closer look at this verse. First of all, the word obey translates a Greek word that more times in the New Testament is translated persuade. In fact, it's most of the time, translated persuade. It means to be convinced in this context, convinced of someone. In this case, someone with more authority or more information, more knowledge than what we have. In verse 18, this word is translated sure, where he says, pray for us that we are sure that we have a clear conscience. It's being sure of someone. So a leader is someone that we are sure of regarding their wisdom, their insight, their depth, their sincerity, their integrity. Oh, how important is that? This person has integrity. Paul told Titus, make sure you have integrity in your teaching. Okay, I won't go into it, but I've heard some biblical teaching in which there's zero integrity in terms of being true to what the text is saying. He says, submit. So obey is a strong word. We're going to say, have confidence in, be sure of, be persuaded that your leader's the person you want to follow, that you can follow and will benefit from following. And then submit. This is another strong word that we find in the New Testament, and that we naturally resist. You know, there's a natural conflict that comes up in us when we hear it. Submission to God is a piece of cake, right? But submission to others can be quite a struggle. But this particular Greek word is only used one time in the New Testament, right here. And to translate it submit, when there's another Greek word more often translated, submit, we might be missing something. This word means to surrender to give way to defer to. Well, I have an idea about our finances, but I'm going to defer to my wife because she understands this particular issue a little bit better than I do. Do you see how that works? I hope so. I hope that it takes some of the pressure out of submit, because for us that can mean just do whatever this person says. This is your leader, and if they give an order or a command, you have to do it. It's not really what we're reading here. How I read this is use your leaders. See, they're here as a resource. Use your leaders, your teachers, your pastors, in regard to your Christian concerns, in regard to their specialty, in regard to their calling. What are they here to speak to? Ask them questions. Consult with them when you're going through something that's definitely spiritual, you're trying to work through something. Pay attention to them. Go to them for prayer. That's especially why we're here. And James gives very specific instructions about going to your leaders for prayer when you're sick, when you're afflicted, when you're going through something hard. Ask for prayer. I'm always happy to pray for you. In fact, those of you who attend Reflection regularly, you're on my list. I pray for you every week, and it's my pleasure to pray for you. If you have a special need, I'm here for that. What do our spiritual leaders do? Well, first, they keep watch over our souls. Keep watch is literally to go sleepless, or to go without sleep, to stay awake, and to stay awake then to be alert, to be watchful. Do you remember what we read about the shepherds at the time of Jesus' birth? In that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So the leader is someone who keeps watch and sometimes sleeplessly keeps watch over the flock. Paul, in talking to the leaders from the church in Ephesus, told them, pay careful attention to yourselves. Good point. Leaders, look to your own relationship with God. Pay careful attention to your connection with Him and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. That's a pretty big deal right there. How did God make the church His own, the people of the church His own? Through His own blood. He purchased us. He brought us to Himself. And Christian leaders need to keep that in mind. The primary concern of our Christian leaders is our souls. I knew a pastor who told me one time that he would go through the tithing records of his congregation and he would say, loves me, loves me not, loves me, loves me not. If they gave a lot, they love me. If they haven't given much, they don't love me. That is such nonsense. I think it's funny, but it's horrible if there's any truth to it. We're here to give, not to take. And, you know, I don't even want to know who gives what. It's none of my business. If I'm not supposed to let my right hand know what my left hand is doing in giving, then I don't want to know what anyone else's hands are doing. It's not for me to know. Their primary concern is for our souls, for the inner life, for the formation of our true self in Jesus Christ. Jesus is being formed in us. What does that mean? It means that the person of Jesus is affecting who we are, affecting how we see things, how we think about things, how we respond to people and events. So that's what's first. They take care of our souls. Secondly, they will have to give an account to God for us. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading in the book of Ezekiel, and I came to chapter 34, and wow, you really ought to read Ezekiel 34 sometime. I highly recommend it. It talks about Israel's leaders and refers to them as shepherds. Now, these are not all spiritual leaders. These would be the kings and princes and magistrates and whoever else was in any type of leadership. But it includes spiritual leaders. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the flock? The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." Wow. Contrast that to what Jesus says in his last prayer with his disciples, talking to the Father. He says, "While I was with them," his disciples, "I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost." God is going to ask your leaders about you, and they will have to give an account for how they watched over you. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Our concern is that we are a joy to our leaders and not a pain to them. Now, my mind automatically goes to The Simpsons. If you know about that wonderful, longest-running television series ever, Ned Flanders is the evangelical Christian who is overly scrupulous in his attention to his own wrongdoing and to the wrongdoing of others. And he has ruined the ministry of Reverend Lovejoy by pestering him with all of his silly questions and concerns. And when Ned Flanders calls Reverend Lovejoy, you can be sure that the pastor groans to have this person calling him once again. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be a Ned Flanders. Don't make your leaders groan every time they see your face or hear your voice or get another report from you about who's doing what. He says, the writer says, if that happens, then you have no advantage. You know, you are the joy of the leader. Paul in 1 Thessalonians asks, for what's my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing? It's you before the Father. And Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. But whatever advantage we could have through our leaders, we lose it if we cause them to groan when they see us. Bear with me, please. I believe that Christians need to be warned, and it's always been so, but I would say as much today as ever before. Managers are not leaders. We can manage finances, facilities, programs, machines, But we don't manage people. People need to be led. Tyrants are not leaders. There has been tremendous spiritual and psychological damage done to people through the ministries of authoritarians. They can be in person, they can be on television, they can be on radio, they can even be authoritarian in their books that they write, heaping unnecessary guilt and shame on people. When you're thinking about a Christian leader, some questions to ask include, does this person treat you with respect? Is this person understanding and compassionate when you speak to them or approach them, or when you hear them preach or teach? Does this person love God? Is that evident? There are pastors today, we know more about what they hate than what they love, because they talk about what they hate all the time. Does this person love Jesus Christ? If you know Jesus well, you cannot help but love him. If you love him for who he is, you love him more than anything or anyone else. Does this person love Jesus? Does this person love the scriptures? Do they open their heart to God's word? Are they devoted to it, to understanding it and living in it and sharing God's word with others? My word is nothing. God's word is everything. Does this person love the poor, the marginalized, the infirm, the stranger, the orphan, the widow? Does this person love you? Is this person empathetic? Do they really care? Do they feel what you feel? Some people simply are not empathetic. In fact, it's a characteristic of people with personality disorders, the antisocial, sociopath or pathological, the narcissist, the borderline personality disorder. They do not feel empathy for others, so they can inflict great pain on others and feel no remorse, not even feel like they've done something wrong. They just don't care what others feel. They've never developed that part of the brain that is empathetic. And that is a normal development for the human brain. So something's gone wrong for these people. So is this person empathetic, or is this person a narcissist? Have a big ego, perhaps. Does this preacher or Bible teacher believe that he or she is the only one who truly understands the Bible, that once they give an interpretation of a Bible passage, there's no other interpretation that is closer to the truth than their own? Is this person materialistic, angry all the time? When they preach, do you hear their anger coming through? Are they abusive? Are they open to listening to others, or do they close their mind to what others have to say? Is this person a hired hand? Jesus talks about the difference between a true shepherd and the person who's just hired to preach or teach and doesn't have a real concern for the flock, won't lay down his or her life for the flock. God does not call a person to ministry to make that person a success in worldly terms. God calls that person to help you succeed in building a strong relationship with God. But no one should enter the ministry just for the purpose of building a big church, of raising lots of capital, creating an empire. There are some pastors who, as my cousin used to say, have an edifice complex. they can't build a campus big enough to accommodate their ego. And so they have buildings that go unused, mostly, where in the churches without a lot of capital, they make use of their facility as much as they can. They have to. Well, enough of that. I'm sorry. Anyone who enters the ministry for fame and fortune has really missed what God wants them to do. He wants them to build your relationship with Jesus and make it strong. All right, the second item on our checklist is prayer. Verse 18, pray for us that we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray for us, that is us, the writer, and those who are with him. They are leaders also, and they're asking for prayer. Pray for your leaders. Pray for us, he says, that we would be sure that we have a clear conscience. The word clear, the Greek word is kalos, it means good or excellent or beautiful. It has all these meanings in it at once. So pray for us that we have an excellent conscience. We've seen this word conscience before and noted that it first of all means consciousness, that we have an awareness. And the writer is saying, pray for us for what's on our mind, that we always have this consciousness of God, this consciousness of you and your needs, of God's will and God's desires, and that we have a consciousness of his continual presence. You know, it's one thing to know in your mind that God is always present everywhere. It's another thing to have an awareness of his presence here and now. Pray for us that we would have that, that we would act honorably. So he's saying, pray for our thoughts and for our actions, that we would act honorably. And the word translated honorably, again, is kalos, the same word translated clear, that we would act in goodness and in excellence in all things, and not only our religious duties or our spiritual activities, but just the way we go about life. All right, you can pray for my driving. Pray for us when we're in the grocery store and how we respond to other shoppers or to the clerk behind the counter. Pray for us that we're always acting well. Our behavior is excellent. And then a special prayer request. He says, pray that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, we don't know why he has to be restored. It may mean that he has been imprisoned or delayed somewhere. He's on his way to meet these people wherever they are. We do not know. And maybe this is a cyclical. Maybe there are a lot of church congregations that receive and read this letter. And so he's stuck somewhere. He wants to be restored to him all the sooner. The sooner translates the Greek word tachyon, which means quickly, or as Luke Timothy Johnson says, more quickly is appropriate, because the author suggests that their prayers will speed him to them faster than if they do not pray. Now, here is a wonderful mystery, that God has built contingency into the way he runs the universe. And the contingency is this, that prayer to God can affect changes in what is happening. That's the contingency. If you think everything is completely planned to the nth degree, and there's no room for change, that it's already all worked out, I think that we're mistaken. That God has built contingency into the universe so that we can cooperate with him. Some people talk about us being co-creators, and I don't know if I'm fully comfortable with that, but I am comfortable with believing that my prayers can affect changes. And you say, well, I've found that nothing fails like prayer. And that's possible. I mean, I surely have not received everything that I want or that I want for others or have prayed for others. But prayer does affect changes. And if not in the world outside of me, it affects a change in me. And so I go to God with this openness to Him, this "Thy will be done" attitude, so that His prayer can affect changes in me, in just in case what I'm asking for is not what I get. Pray for us. The third item on the checklist is a benediction. This is how we close our Sunday meeting together, with a benediction, a blessing that is spoken. Now, these verses are loaded with profound concepts. In fact, verse 20 is a challenge to sort out. There are so many things in it. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here in these verses, we have the repetition of important themes that we've already come across in the book of Revelation. In fact, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is peppered with these very important themes. And it's possible that these themes could be nothing more to us than noble ideas and revelations and theological truths. So what the writer does in the benediction is this. He speaks these truths into us, into our lives, into our thinking, into our behavior. That's the benediction, is to speak God into His people. The benediction that is most famous is found at the end of Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you." And God tells Moses, when the priests pronounce this blessing, they will put My name on My people. Now, God's name is more than a word. God's name is Himself revealed to us, Himself given to us. He did not have to tell us His name. He could have revealed Himself as the God who cannot be named, as the God who is above all names. But instead, He reveals to us His person, His name. And He says, "You'll be placing Me on My people." So this is called performative speech. The benediction is performative speech. And that means it not only states the truth, but it speaks that truth into reality. And so He's speaking the truth of all that He's taught into their lives. So it's not just a bunch of great ideas or Bible verses or theological thoughts. And as with all benedictions, this one begins with God, the God of peace, just as the benediction I just mentioned from Numbers, "The Lord bless you." And here, "Now may the God of peace." For us, God is the most sure source of peace. Anywhere else that you can find peace, in your good health, in your bank account, your savings, your 401k, in your friendships, your family, anything else in which you can find peace is temporary, is not stable for eternity. God bless America and make us a nation well defended so that we can live in peace here and seek God always in peace. But even this wonderful country of ours is not so stable that it could never fall. Like all nations before us, we're temporary. Jesus told his disciples, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Ain't that the truth? That in me, Jesus says, you might have peace. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. The cross is not the end of the story. The cross is not the whole gospel. Jesus died for our sins. Yes, thank God. Wonderful. But that's not why he died, just for our sins. He died so that he could rise again. And the resurrection is the essence and bedrock of our Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if Jesus did not rise, our faith is vain. Our hope is vain. It's emptiness. It's nothingness. His resurrection is everything, because that goes beyond this life. It tells us that there's more than these tribulations in the world. And that's what gives us peace now, is that hope of the future. And because he lives, we will live also with him. God raised from the dead our Lord Jesus. Do you know what I mean by a Christian creed? It's a statement of our beliefs. And the famous creeds that you hear in the Roman Catholic Church or the Episcopalian Church or Lutheran or Presbyterian is either the Nicene or the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and so on. There are biblical scholars and historians who believe that the first Christian creed was the simple phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul will use that terminology many times in his letters. And especially in Philippians, where he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This truth that Jesus is Lord did not come to the first believers from a book of systematic theology. It came as a discovery of the person of Jesus as they watched him and saw his authority. Mark's gospel begins with Jesus' authority. His teaching has authority. He cast out a demon, revealing his authority over demons. He has authority over the wind and the sea. He's demonstrating his authority, and they saw it, and they said, look, he's Lord even of the wind and the waves. Jesus Christ is Lord. If ever you feel troubled by spiritual electricity, like there's bad juju in your house, go through each room and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Because every knee has to bow. Everything has to give way to the Lord Jesus. The writer refers to him as the great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, this should have been my whole sermon today. The great shepherd. God chose a shepherd. He chose David and took him from following the flocks to be the leader of his nation, because God wanted someone with a shepherd's heart, with a shepherd's knowledge, with a shepherd's devotion, this sleepless person who watches at night over the safety of the flock. This is our ultimate leader, the Lord Jesus, the one who cares for us, the one who's come looking for us. The one who, when he finds us, picks us up and carries us back to the fold where we belong. The image of the shepherd appears in the Gospels, Jesus looking at the crowds as lost sheep without a shepherd and his heart being moved with compassion for them. Or Jesus referring to the shepherd who leaves the 99 who are safe and goes after that one that's lost to bring it back to the fold. And explicitly in John's Gospel where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And indeed he is. The shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. By the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus was brought back from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. These three words have been explored and extrapolated throughout the book of Hebrews, so we're familiar with them. The blood of Jesus. And what's that? What that's done for us in cleansing the inside, the mind and the heart, the inner person. Eternal. We have eternal salvation in chapter 5. We have eternal redemption in chapter 9 and the eternal spirit in chapter 9 and an internal eternal inheritance in chapter 9. I mean, so we're familiar with the eternal, that we're connected to eternity. And then the covenant, the new covenant that's been inscribed in our hearts. All these things we've seen in depth, so we don't need to go into them here. You can find my notes at our blog site, reflectionsc.net. So what does he speak into our life? It's God who's going to bless us, and what is the writer of Hebrews going to speak into our lives now? The work that God wants to do in us through Jesus. God's working in you through Jesus. May he equip you with everything good, everything necessary. Do you believe me when I tell you we do not have it in us? It's not already there for us to just carry on our own, and on our own we would fail. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do no thing. You can do nothing. But God enables us to do his will. He equips us. What equipment do I need today? I don't know. I hardly know what each day is going to bring my way. But he equips me through Jesus. He equips you and I to do his will. And when we do his will, his kingdom comes into our world through us. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When we're equipped to do his will, God's kingdom arrives in us. Me? Seems impossible, but that's how it works. And it's God's doing, so nothing's impossible. So we can do what's pleasing to him. In verse 16, we read about sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that we make it our aim to please him in everything that we do. Bringing God pleasure, what a wonderful thing that he allows us to do that, to bless him. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. We can bless him with our praise and our thanksgiving and with everything he equips us to do in fulfilling his will through Jesus Christ. Last week we saw everything passes through Jesus from God to us, from us to God. Jesus is the mediator. To whom be glory forever and ever. The Greek word for glory is doxa. And so when God is praised like this in Scripture, we call it doxology, of course. And the doxologies are found throughout Paul's writings especially. All right, there's one more item on his list, and this is personal concerns that he has. In verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. I don't know if I'd want to see the long version. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders. Oh, the leaders again. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. He calls this whole document an exhortation. And we've looked at this word before. I don't like it. I don't like the word exhort, because for some people that gives them license to rail on others. Exhortation does not mean scold. It does not mean insult or reproach. In fact, the same word is translated appeal right here in verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers. So an exhortation is appealing to someone, please, you know, begging or making a request or asking, and not asking leading questions like, wow, did you mean to be so stupid? But rather asking, can I help you? Do you need help? Would you like prayer for anything? He talks about Timothy, who he calls a brother. We're all family. He's addressing us as his brothers and sisters. And Timothy, our brother, another member of this big family. And there are the customary greetings. We don't know who his friends from Italy were, but they send their greetings. And the greetings, he says, you greet your leaders and all the saints. We're called saints. I don't see myself as a saint, but that's like the Catholic tradition. The biblical tradition is anyone who has been made holy, who's been made sacred, who's been sanctified by God's Spirit is holy, is saint. And so that's how God sees us. It's what he's made us. So leaders and saints. And then finally, the last word, grace. The gift that makes all things possible. The gift that works in our lives things we could not work for ourselves. And the grace of God be with all of you. No one is left out. We have seen the Lord Jesus in the book of Hebrews. We have learned that he has come near to us. He's become one of us because we're flesh and blood. He's participated in the same flesh and blood. Jesus tells us that he's come to us to bring us home. He says, take my hand. I want to take you to the Father. And so we're told in Hebrews to draw near. Again and again, we draw near. We draw near to the throne of grace. We draw near to the actual presence of God through the new and living way. Draw near. Maybe right now, just take a deep breath, relax. Know that God has come near as you draw near, that he's actually here with you right now. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, James said. Through Jesus, God speaks to us. Through Jesus, God speaks to you. And he speaks to you by your name. Can you hear him say your name right now? Allow God to love you. Let his love in. He does love you. Let it in. Let his love into your body. Let his love into your heart, your emotions. Let his love into your mind so that you understand and know and believe. Let God's love enter you. And by his grace entering into you, let him make you worthy of his love. Now, may the Lord our God show us his love for us all week, that having that as our certainty, we don't waste time trying to earn it or work at it, but that allowing him to love us, our hearts are warmed by his love to love him in return and to love others as well. May God make us strong in him. May he equip us with everything good to do his will. May he bring to our memory all that we need to have on hand when the need arises. May he bless us, keep away all evil, and lead us into eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you. See you later. Bye.